We're kind of going backwards through Philippians. I hope you don't mind that, because we looked at Philippians 4, and then last week we looked at Philippians 2, and now we're looking at Philippians 1, which is kind of setting the scene for some of the things that we're talking about, some of the important concepts that are there. One of the things I would say about any group of people, no matter how small really, from two upwards, is that when there's a group of people, we don't always see things the same way. Is that true? So when you sit down with a group of friends, some topics you'll agree on, some topics you'll agree on, and some topics you won't. And not everybody agrees on everything. That's true in churches, right? Not everybody in church is always in agreement. And there's kind of levels to this thing, right? So I want to think about this idea of us agreeing. So the last few weeks we've talked about this particular word. It's a Greek word, and we don't have an English equivalent for it. It's a Greek word for neo, and it means, it's translated often as to have the same mindset, but it really means to think and feel the same way, to be one with someone. And this really mattered for Paul in this church at Philippi. The church at Philippi was a good church, right? Paul loved them, and he rejoiced in them. And we've talked about the fact that this is a letter of joy. But it wasn't a perfect church. We know that there was people who disagreed. Later in the letter, he actually names two people who disagree. He does say in chapter 2, do everything without grumbling. And so we kind of infer from that if he's having to admonish them to do everything without grumbling, that there might have been some grumbling, right? He wouldn't correct a behaviour that wasn't there. But he does keep talking about this idea of being in of the same mind, finding a way forward together. This idea of being of one mindset, feeling and thinking the same. And Paul really wanted them to work it out, to find not just a better way. What he wanted was for them to find the best way. And of course, whenever we talk about the best way in Christian circles, we're talking about love. Now, I think I've told you before that I'm always wary about preaching on love, because I've been involved in training lots of, been involved in our college and training lots of people. And cadets would often, when they'd come to us and it was their first sermon, and they would say, I'd say, what's your first sermon going to be on? They'd say, I'm going to preach on love. And I would say, really? Really? What are you going to say? What are you going to say that people who've been in church for 20 years have never heard before? What are you going to say about love? I'm not sure that was helpful and constructive feedback for them, actually. Most of them just ignored me and preached on love anyway. So, but this love thing matters, right? This love thing matters for us as Christians. What surprised me is what Paul says about love here, because he doesn't say to them, love deeply. He doesn't say to them, love passionately. I don't know if you noticed what he actually said. He said, I want your love to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Now that's unusual, isn't it? That's surprising. I want your love to abound in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you can discern what is best. That's interesting. Not even to discern what is good, but to discern what is best. Not love passionately, not love deeply, not love with intensity, rather love with knowledge and depth of insight. So love that is filled with intelligence and discernment, or if you like, wisdom. Wisdom-filled love, not just intense love. I think most of us have felt intense love, you know, a longing for love or a longing for someone. I think I've told you before that Sharon and I, when we first met, she was in Sydney and I was in Brisbane, and this was in the 80s. And so we used to make STD phone calls, and some of you don't know what that is, but interstate phone calls were complex, had to pay, they were more expensive, right? So we'd write each other letters. And I've still got them, these letters that we wrote nearly 40 years ago. And I would long for a letter from her, because you know, she'd say funny things, she'd just delight me. She was lovely and she was wonderful. So We know that feeling. I think I'm not alone in that. I think it's different now. You might be waiting for a text message, maybe. You send a text message and you see the three dots come up that you know they're going to reply. They're going to and then they don't, which is Devo, right? So whatever the method of communication, I think you know that feeling of longing for love. But this is different because Paul, he was talking about this idea of loving wisely by applying our mind and experience while listening to God, bringing our God-given capacities to this concept of loving and asking God to guide us. Why? Paul even tells us why. So that we might discern what is best, choosing the ultimate good over temporary satisfaction. And I think I know this too, when at times when we've loved and we haven't always got it right. So when I was a young guy, my mum for a while had fostered children. And at one stage we had four foster children in the house, and there was five of us, but one of us had left, so four of us were at home. So it was a pretty busy time. And one of these little boys, they were twins, Heather and Ivan, and they'd been found in very distressing circumstances. And so mum was looking after them. They'd been found, in fact, starving in their home. And Ivan, the little boy, he had this thing about food, right? If there was food, he just had to eat it. If he saw food, he had to eat it. And so we're having a birthday party just around the dinner table, just all the family. And there was lollies and there was an ice cream. And he took some lollies and then he reached for some more. Mum said to him, no. And I said, oh, come on, Mum. It's a special occasion. Let him have some more. And so he took some more and then he took some more. And eventually he was ill at the table. Right? I said it because I loved him, right? This little boy desperately, desperately needed people in his life who would look after him. And it was out of love. I said it, let him have some. So we know that sometimes just loving isn't enough, right? Love has to be wise. That love doesn't enable people, we would say, in dysfunction. Love doesn't enable people in dysfunction. We say, no, that's enough. Sometimes we might have to say, yes, but you can do better. Often we say that to others, but sometimes to ourselves. This idea of wise love, seeking what is best, is not easy. Because what makes it hard is this. Because often the choices are not between what's good and what's bad. What our choices often are is between what's good and what's better and what's best. Right? So that's what makes it complex, this loving wisely. You know, it's really easy when it's just two choices between good and bad, the guys with the white hats or the guys with the black hats, right? But life isn't like that. Life is much more complex than that. You know that. And the question for us as individuals, the question for us as a church, really, is how do we know what is best? Because sometimes we can get so caught up on what is good or what is secondary that we miss out on what is best. I do listen to these reels sometimes. They just make me laugh. And it's this radio show from the States, and it's called Second Date Update. And they ring back. So someone writes into the radio station and says, look, I went out on a date. The person's ghosting me. They're not contacting me back. Can you find out for me what went wrong? And so the radio station rang this girl and said, you went out for a date with this guy, but you're not calling him back. And the story is that he picked her up at her place, and he was really nervous about this date, and he had a playlist on his phone ready to go, and he knew that to get to the restaurant where they're going, it was just a mile and a half down to the freeway, hopped in the car, and he took a wrong turn straight away because he was so nervous, and he didn't know the area, and he got lost. But he didn't want to ask he wanted to appear competent. Sometimes, you might have believed this, sometimes guys don't ask for directions because they think, sometimes, they're always sure of themselves. So he wanted to look confident, didn't want to ask for directions. And he thought, could I look up my GPS? He said, no, because it might stop my playlist. Like, it's really creating the mood, these songs that I've got on Spotify. And then he started to panic and he started to sweat because he kept on making wrong turns, and he's ended up in this industrial area. and it's just getting worse and worse. And he knows she's talking to him, but he can't focus on more than one thing at a time. So he's not giving her proper answers. In the end, she says, "Stop, let me out of the car. I'm going to call my mum." And he says, "Look, I'm sorry, I was just lost." And she says, "Sure." And he says, "Let me wait with you." She says, "No." So, but he doesn't want to leave her alone. So he waits over the other side of the road and just stares at her until her mother comes. They actually talk to the girl, and she gives it from her side of the picture. This strange guy hopped in a car, wouldn't say a word to her, was driving around and around in circles. And then when she finally said, "Get out of the car," he just stared at her. I will say, eventually they went out on a second date. He convinced her that it was just his incompetence. What was going on there? What was going on? He's focusing on the stuff that doesn't matter. Like, it's not bad. It's not bad to have a good playlist. It's not bad, I guess, to look competent or to want to look competent and look like you know where you are going. But sometimes choosing the best thing, it's the good things that get in the road. And it is possible that good things get in the road of the best thing. I used to write for a Salvation Army magazine called The Officer, and one of my predecessors, my fellow writers, was this good and godly man from Canada. And he talked about early on in their ministry, he and his wife were leaving for church, and they were living in an apartment. And as they left their apartment, they were both in the music teams at church, both heavily involved, and they were on duty that day. And their neighbours came out and said, "Look, our three-year-old is very sick. We need to take her to the hospital. Can you look after our other children while we do that?" And they looked at each other and they said, "Oh, I'm sorry, we can't. We've got responsibilities at church." And they left, went to church. And this guy said, that was 34 years ago. He said, "I made the wrong decision. I've got it wrong. I've regretted it ever since." Like, it's a good thing to go to church and be in the music team, right? We understand that. But sometimes the good can be the enemy of the best. We need to love wisely with discernment and insight. Sometimes competence can be the enemy of choosing the best, of loving in the best way possible. Someone once said, and I don't know if this is true because 83% of all statistics on the internet are made up, but someone said that 80 or 90% of the activities we do in church can be done without the Spirit. I kind of think that's true. We could do so much of what we do as a church without seeking the guidance of the Spirit, without praying about it. Like, if we didn't pray, we could kind of keep doing what we're doing, couldn't we? Sometimes our competence, because we don't need to rely on God, we have gifts and skills and capacity, and that can get in the road. Sometimes we make good plans and ask God to bless them. It is possible to be so busy with our plans that we can miss the best that is in front of us. I don't know if you know this, but when Columbus discovered the Americas in 1492, the New World, as it was called, so the Spanish got busy colonising Central America and South America. But for the next 100 years, what the English did was just try and go round it. So they discovered America, right? But they just kept trying to find a way around it. How can we get to the real Indies? Not realising what was in front of them. Sometimes competence can be the enemy of the best. Sometimes comfort can be the enemy of the best. Right? Sometimes we're just okay with the way things are. We're just okay with everything, right? And sure, it might be better or even best to do something else, but actually it's okay. And there is good here. I always think about this question. It's come up in just about every church I've ever been involved in, about small group Bible studies. Are they open invitation or are they closed groups? To invite anybody who wants to come along and join your small group Bible study. So is it open or is it closed? So to have it closed is a good thing. You can share deeply, you know each other well. But is it the best thing for the group to be open so anybody can join? Good, better, best. So why worry about this? Why on earth would this matter? Why bother loving wisely, discerning what is best, choosing the best? Well, Paul's pointed out to us that something glorious happens when we do. We don't just do this for our benefit. He says we will be holy people, and it's not just about us. We give glory to God when we choose what is best. This is my prayer. You may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. We express the glory of God when, as God's holy people, we choose wisely in love and we choose what is best. Now, this language here is not the... In English, in modern English, we don't get the sense of this. But the word you here is plural. It might have been easier if the translators had... Do you know Jeff Fenwick, who's ex-Australian boxer? Did you know that he's doing a movie, a remake of Silence of the Lambs? It's called Shut Up Hughes. That's not true. The word you here is plural. So if we were Australians, we translated it yous. I want all of yous to know this, right? This is plural here. Paul is talking to the church. We have the same word in English for the singular and the plural, you and you. But here it's a yous. It's all of you, y'all, if we were in the southern states of America. So Paul's desire here is that as the body of Christ, that as the people of God, this church would discern what is best, what their calling is, what they are called to do, where they're meant to direct their sources, where they're meant to direct their energies. And when they get it right, as a community, they're filled with the fruit of God's righteousness and they're pure and blameless and God's glory is on display. And that's a key phrase here, this idea of the glory and praise of God. The glory of God throughout Scripture is the palpable presence of God. The Shekinah in the Old Testament was the presence of God in the tabernacle, when people could feel and see the glory of God, the real palpable presence of God. We feel God. We see Him at work. We sense Him in our worship. We feel Him when we pray. We see answers to our prayer. We sense this oneness that we have as God's people. We sense that we are doing what is right and we're doing what is best. And I don't always mean really big things, right? Lots of you would know that we had Christine Barrett's funeral here on Friday. And I've done a lot of funerals, right? But I was really worried about this one because I didn't know Christine. And though I knew people in the church knew her, the circumstances of her life and the circumstances of her death were awful, right? And her two daughters didn't live here. I'd been unable to meet with them beforehand to get a sense of what would be helpful and meaningful for them. So I called on our resources and Judith came and played the piano for me and I got Rosemary to get a team together and they did a marvellous job of putting on refreshments for them. And we did our best. We did our best to make it meaningful, in particular for her two daughters. And I think we did. They were just so grateful. They thanked me repeatedly before they left for the way we'd honoured their mum and honoured her life. See, doing our best, it means something. Choosing the best through discerning loving action, which is often practical and helpful. But when we do that, we make manifest the glory of God. People will see God in us. God becomes real to people. God becomes real to others, to the world. And that's really what holiness is about. Holiness is not for our benefit, so we can say, I'm a holy person. Our holiness as a people of God puts God on display. It ushers in the glory of God, and that is our calling as a people of God. It's our call to love wisely, to live holy for God's glory. It's a glorious calling, this Christian thing. It's not easy sometimes. Sometimes it requires all of our insight, all of our knowledge, all of our wisdom, all of our experience to bring to this idea of loving wisely and loving well, discerning what is best. It's a glorious calling. But I want to embrace it as a people of God, don't you? So let's love wisely, to live holy for God's glory.